Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. We're going to be talking about one of the most perplexing episodes, I think, in the Gospels, known as the Transfiguration. I mean, all of the activity of Jesus is intriguing, interesting. How could you not be interested in feeding 5,000 people with just a few loaves of bread or raising the dead, things like that? But somehow, in the context of the story, you can find a way to make sense out of those things. Mm-hmm. They have purpose, but the Transfiguration is just kind of a private thing, glorious thing. It doesn't seem consistent with the rest of the miracles that Jesus does. I'm not sure why he did it, but to answer all those questions here today, and I mean all of them, Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis.
Well, at least I don't have to answer the question of tomorrow. Why couldn't we cast out that demon?
Yeah.
That's good.
Well, you can if you want.
No, I'm not. I'll leave that for whoever.
Hey, nice shirt.
Whoever's going, thank you. Like
Bethlehem
that?
Lutheran Church basketball.
Yeah. Yeah, that's us.
You guys don't have a team. You have a program. You have a program.
A program.
You and
program.
Mike Krzyzewski. That's pretty cool.
I have from? Nothing to do with it, really. I'm just a referee, remember?
Yeah, well, and you're a humble guy. You have a lot to do with it. You keep that program within the boundaries, which sometimes, when everything's within the boundaries, everybody thinks that's the way it is. But if somebody doesn't keep it in the boundaries, then things start going wacko, and you do that. I know you do that, so
well,
you deserve a lot of credit for
it's
that.
It's a ministry for us. I mean, if it wasn't so hooked into our ministry, we probably wouldn't be as involved in it. But, I mean, you know, basketball's pretty big.
How many teams do you have? Two?
We have four.
Four teams. And over what age levels?
Oh, boy, third grade to high school.
Any of them lose any games?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. This was not an undefeated kind of a season. it was the best
the
ministry
happened?
Season I think we've had in years.
And what does that mean?
More people, more young men who came, got to know Christ, and more are sticking at the church, and we dealt with a lot of adversity this year.
Just, how so?
Oh, we dealt with some guys who started out. You know, you always have guys that come out on the team and then kind of fade away, and some guys who don't want to worship, and some guys who are just there for basketball and really don't want anything to do with the Lord. And so that sorts out, and then you've got some guys. We had some guys who had some special issues. In fact, we had one guy who was incarcerated, just came from seeing him.
Really?
Yeah. But the second week he was incarcerated, he said to me there, basically what his story is that his past caught up to him. But he was very, very, very respectful and attentive to the ministry at the church. But second week I saw him in jail. He said, "You know, Pastor, I had to come in here because I was headed really the wrong way." And I know you kind of say that. Well, not everybody says that in jail, but a lot of people do. But I sense that he was sincere about that.
You know, there are a lot of folks listening to us, a lot of pastors listening to us, and they don't very often visit people in their ministry in jail. But you have that among the challenges that, because you work in a depressed area in the community, and you have more of that. Is there any way to prepare for that? Is there any way to get good at it?
I don't know.
I'm working on it.
I'm working on it right now. Jail is a bad place. It's a place you don't want to be. Took my sons with me one time, and it was a real education. I was proud of my son. One of my sons got to go in, one didn't because of his age. And my oldest son who got to go in, boy, you know, he just took the phone and he did some ministry. I just stepped back, and he probably did more ministry than I do, you know, in this particular situation. And
gonna be a pastor?
I don't think he feels that calling in that way, but he's going to be a great Christian man.
Yep. Well, let's talk about the Transfiguration here in Mark chapter 9. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We started talking about basketball. We wound up talking about jail.
Anything can Everything's happen on the plate today.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Father in heaven, we look forward to what you have for us today in this scripture. Think about people in our lives right now who are facing the struggle and the frustrations of this world that we will have as Christians. And even things that come into our world because of sin, like illness. Willie Cooper, I'm thinking of someone I know who's hospitalized right now. And you're using this as a moment for him to grow in his faith. And then people who are away, Lord, from you, and you're calling them back through various circumstances in their life where they've sort of run into brick walls, and you're having them look up to see you. Think of other people, Lord, friends who are maybe homebound and aren't able to get out as much, getting up in years, but yet they're faithful unto you, and they still count you as the God who is their loving God, both of their younger years and their middle life and their older years. The way in which you sustain us through all that time is your word. And to be honest, Lord, sometimes when we read your word, it's dry. It's dry. Some people might even say it's boring. We probably would even say that if we're being honest. Sometimes it feels that way. We pray that through this scripture today, you would help us to understand the purpose of your word, of what you're showing us when you show us your glory, like on the Transfiguration, and what you're showing us in the miracles. There's something more than just a head knowledge education. To that end, send your spirit to work in our hearts that we may understand these things that you would have us understand, and we would understand your revelation to us today of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know if you've had a chance to listen to our last couple of programs, but we wound up talking about going from being blind, spiritually blind, to seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And the trigger for that kind of was the example of this blind man at Bethsaida, right in the middle of this. In chapter 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000, and then it's apparent that his disciples don't understand what they have seen. They know they've seen a miracle, but they don't know what it means. And Jesus says in verse 21 of chapter 8, do you still not understand? Or we might say, do you still not see? We have the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida, who Jesus has to touch twice.
Mm-hmm.
We have Peter's confession, where Peter sees something. He sees something new there, at least his confession. You are the Messiah indicates that he is seeing more clearly. But maybe like the Bethsaida blind man, maybe he sees men appearing to be trees. He sees dimly. Then Jesus gives them a very clear revelation, holds before them something that they can look at, that they can see, where he says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, and I'm going to rise again. So they really shouldn't be surprised on Easter morning, but they are, because when he shows it to them, they don't see it. Boy, are they going to see something today.
Yeah.
Is that continuity? Is that what this is about, seeing and not seeing?
I think, you know, to understand Mark 9, the Transfiguration, you've got to understand the context, and you've set it up well. I'd jump on a few words that you said, understand and see in the sense of knowledge. And you said... He said, well, Jesus gives them this big revelation about he's going to head to Jerusalem to suffer many things and be rejected up in verse 31 of chapter 8. That's what it is. That's not usually the way it's received. In fact, I think Mark chapter 9, when you get into the Transfiguration, you get into this, you get a clear distinction between how we often receive the miracles of Jesus in the text, and even how the disciples did, and how they're intended by Jesus. And here's what I mean. They're intended by Jesus as revelation. Most of the time we read them as education. Most of the time.
And the difference is?
Well, the difference is, and that's why, by the way, that's why the Bible's boring sometimes. The difference is, we read it only as head knowledge. I know the facts. This is what happened. Whereas Revelation goes beyond that and says, this is who Jesus is. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing that he fed 5,000, you know, the fact. Oh, it was an amazing thing, okay? But the revelation in that is understanding who he is by what he did. And the revelation in that story of feeding the 5,000 is that he's the God who can provide with anything. He can take the little and make it a lot. The same way here. The education, well, is that he's got to go to Jerusalem. And they're just thinking, well, we don't understand. You're going to go die? But the revelation is, this is the purpose for which I came, because I came to be Savior. The education comes back even as we, you know, get into Peter's confession. Who do you say that I am? That, I don't know how that strikes you, but it strikes me first when I first hear it. It almost sounds like a test, you know, question on a test. Who do you say Jesus is? You're the Christ. Bing, 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 bing. Right answer. Son of the living God. Bing, 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 bing. Right answer. But then remember what in the Matthew version Jesus says. He said, now, I want you to be clear about something, Peter. You didn't come up with this yourself, education. It was given you from above. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. Revelation. And the difference between it, sometimes you can understand the word know, I know this to be true, in the sense of revelation. But most of the time, we are very didactic.
Big word.
Yeah. We are very cranial. We think once we got facts, that's it. And the facts are the basis of it. But the facts always lead me into a relationship. Even the demons know who he is. You know, they know about him, but they don't have a relationship. And that's the difference of what I'm talking about. And in Mark chapter 9, what you get that leads us to understand the difference of revelation is you get apocalypse. Apocalypto, you know, is the Greek word. The revelation, the apocalypse. And that Greek word means the uncovering. and that's what we're going to see in transfiguration. The word transfigure means where it's sort of an uncovering. The real essence comes out.
We have an apocalypse in Mark 9?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Apocalypse? Here in Mark 9. Yeah.
All right, I'm going to read this.
Let's read it and get into it first.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 9. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why did the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him.
Well, verse 1 that we read is sort of a transitional verse, and it's necessary to understand the context. It's very misunderstood. There are a lot of different ideas about it, where it says, "And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, some people say he's talking about the resurrection. Some people say that he's talking about Judgment Day, when Christ comes back. But contextually here, he's talking about what he's setting up for is the transfiguration in the next few verses. And Jesus was saying to them, to who? Well, to the same disciples that he was talking to at Caesarea Philippi, the same disciples that he was saying, who do people say that I am? And to the same disciples that he warned them to understand, you are going to go through suffering to follow me. Remember that up in the verses from yesterday? He said, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If anyone wishes to come after me, verse 34, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's not going to be easy to follow me. It's easier to, from an education perspective, say who I am. It's harder to follow me and live who I am. You know, and that's where they're at. He's warning them it's going to be hard. And there's going to be even some more rough things that are coming. I mean, on one hand, verse 31 is good news. He's going to be rejected by the priests. Son of Man is rejected by the elders, suffer many things, be killed, and 3 days rise again. We know it from our perspective as good news. On the other hand, from where the disciples are at that moment, he's preparing them. You're going to see things happen to me that you're going to shake your head and not understand. Yeah, not understand headwise. You know what the difference is, what we're talking between education and revelation here? It just struck me. Here's a good example. It may not work for everyone, but it worked for me. It is education sometimes when I'm not paying real close attention and I read the scripture. But it was revelation when I went to the movie, Passion of Christ, with my ears and my eyes. And I realize it's Mel Gibson's rendition, and there may be some things that aren't quite accurate in that. But boy, that was a moment. I came out of there with some revelation. When I saw those beatings, boy, it was revelation. Now, when I go to the scripture now, that was a helpful picture for me.
Stays with you.
Stays with me. But the picture of revelation, because I didn't, you see what I'm saying, is that the difference is between saying he was wounded for my transgressions and he was bruised for my iniquities. Revelation says, I remember how he was wounded.
You know,
and I remember why he was wounded.
That makes me think that the blind man in Bethsaida, metaphorically speaking, was an educated man when he saw men walking about like trees, but he was a revealed to man when he saw things clearly.
Maybe
if we use that as the metaphor, maybe education can take you just so far.
Yeah.
And you can know all kinds of facts and details about this man, Jesus, who lives 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But nothing's been revealed, and you still don't see anything clearly. You still see everything very dimly, even though you may be very well educated.
Yeah, exactly. Well, you know who's a great example of that? Paul.
Yeah.
I'm a Hebrews. I'm the top
Pharisee
dog in the Pharisee school. You know, but I count it all as loss.
I'm killing God's people.
Yeah, I'm an idiot compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And you know, when Paul talks about, I want to know, that word just rushes now. You know, he's not talking about head knowledge, I want to know. He's talking about, I want revelation. I want to in every way experience it. Now, let's go to this text here, because that's what we see here. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, we're riding on the boat. There are stormy waters ahead, both for me as you look at me, and then for you because you're associated with me. especially you, Peter, because you're going to follow me to the judgment hall. And especially for all the rest of you, because you're going to go with me in Gethsemane, and then it's going to be so rocky and stormy that all of you are going to run. You might not believe it now, but it's going to happen. But here's something that I want to give you a picture of who I am to sustain you. So he takes them up to this mountain. Peter, James, and John, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. That word transfiguration, or transfigure rather, transfigure means where we get our word metamorphosis, change. It's an uncovering. It's the idea that the disciples get to see the true Jesus. We get to see Jesus in all his godliness. You get pictures of that there. Garments become radiant, exceedingly white. No launderer on earth can whiten them like that.
I always wondered if that was the person that the demons saw when they saw Jesus coming.
Ooh, that's interesting. That could be. Yeah, because they see more.
Because they react kind of like these guys react.
Yeah, like,
when they get to see it.
Stop, Jesus. Comfort. Yeah, and he's giving, you know, actually he's answering the question for Peter that he asked up there, who do people say that I am? He's giving revelation to that even here on the Transfiguration. In the first place, he's saying, here you see that I'm true God. First of all, they got to see that he's true God. And not only that, but they also got to hear. This is my son. Who is he? It's God's son. And then the father adds, listen to him. Now, most of the time when we hear listen to him, it means, you know, hear what he says. But the word really means obey him, follow him.
Take to heart what he says.
Take to heart what he says. Now you're moving out of the realm of education and into the realm of life change. Revelation.
Because you got a confirmation class over at Bethlehem?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Eighth graders?
Yep.
What are you doing in that class, education or revelation?
Both. We do education. You got to have both. We do education as far as book knowledge, you know, as far as familiarity with the scriptures and that. But then we do revelation as we apply them. Revelation.
Can you control revelation?
No. 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 No.
He said, sound a little frustrated.
Nah.
You see light bulbs going on over here and not going on over there? And
I can only control revelation in the sense is that I can set up the place, the culture, the place in which revelation occurs. And that's when I place before people the Word of God and Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit does all the revealing.
Does it frustrate you that you can't just open up their heads and stuff that revelation in there sometimes?
Oh, yeah.
We'll talk more about the Transfiguration here in Mark chapter 9 with Pastor John Schmidtke when we return. Stay with us.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was Billy Graham, I believe, who once speculated about Jesus going from planet to planet throughout the universe, atoning for the sins of all creatures living everywhere. While many of us cannot comprehend the vastness of that idea, there is a place in the Bible that talks in similar language. As George Frideric Handel's oratorio The Messiah concludes its Easter celebration with the majestic Hallelujah Chorus, so the Bible's Book of Psalms concludes with its own chorus of praise to the God who reigns and rules over everything. Everything. What all does that include? Well, listen to the words of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him from the heights above, praise Him all His angels, praise Him all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Unlike humans, many of whom will one day acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord to their shame, the entire created order, from animals to fish to birds to crops in the field and stars in the sky, do what they do as they respond to the bidding of their Creator. And as they are fulfilling their calling, in the words of Martin Luther, they are praising God. Now, does that have anything to do whatsoever with Jesus dying for the sins of beings on other planets? I don't know. But what the psalmist does tell us is that all of creation, all of it, was ordained to praise God. Lord, how can we who live in skin even begin to understand you who live in eternity? May we acknowledge this Easter week that you don't want us to understand you, only to praise you. May the kings and rulers of this earth, young men and maidens, old people and children, be moved by your Spirit to praise your holy name, for it is in the name of Jesus, the Redeemer and Vindicator of your kingdom, we pray and praise. Amen.
Many churches are preaching a gospel of self-improvement, but is this the gospel? Dr. Scott Clark answered that question on Issues Etc.
Is the gospel, in the narrow sense, about moral self-improvement, about getting better? If you look at the use of the word gospel and related verbs and nouns in the New Testament, overwhelmingly the sense is on the objective accomplishment of salvation and justification by Christ for us. You know, that's the huge difference between the Reformation and moralism. When the moralists talk about the gospel, it's always about Christ's work in us. But the gospel, narrowly considered, is about His work for us, which results in His work in us.
It's Christ-centered Christian radio. Issues Etc., weekdays 3 to 6, here on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about the Transfiguration account in Mark chapter 9 with Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'll bet that's the number that Jack called because he's calling from Waterloo, Illinois, over there on the east side of the river. Hey, Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Okay, thank you. Pastor, I was just saying, thinking to myself, the disciples had a little taste of heaven where they got to see these two prophets in their glorified bodies and mm-hmm. Jesus too. And not only that, but what I think what heaven would be like too, they just knew who they were. And no one told them that was Elijah and Moses. They just knew it. And I think that's kind of the way we'll be in heaven too. We'll just know who these people are. And I what a wonderful thing that they were presented with.
Yeah, I think, yeah.
How's that possible?
They knew who Moses and Elijah was. That was revelation there. And yet, you know, they were so awed by this whole thing. You know, in the text after a little bit further down, verse 6, Peter doesn't know what to answer. You know, Peter sort of, you know, that's the impulsive Peter again. Jesus never asked him
a
question.
Talk first, think later.
Yeah. Jesus never asked him a question to give me your idea about this. But then the scripture says, Peter said to Jesus, and the word means judge. He gave sort of a viewpoint on what's happened, and he said, Rabbi, it's good to be here. and yet at the end of that whole set, set of verses, it says that he's terrified. You know, one of those moments where you're just so awestruck and there's some fear in you and you just don't know what to say. It was in every way revelation. Revelation.
Yes, it was.
Thanks for the call.
Oh, thank you. Uh-huh. Bye-bye.
You know, we said that they saw who Jesus was, true God, in his radiance, his transfigured body. They heard who he was. This is my son. Listen to him. But even more than that, they experienced who he was. Because the text says that a cloud came down when God the Father said, "This is my son." Just like I just finished in my own personal Bible study reading the book of Exodus. Just like when God was leading the children of Israel, the cloud would descend onto the mountaintop, you know, when Moses was going up the mountain, and they knew that's when God was there, and then Moses the seventh day went into the cloud to have a conversation with God, and that God's presence always went with where the cloud was. Can you imagine the cloud descending, and now this voice, that's not just only seeing, and that's not just hearing, That's experiencing. And the fear they experienced of being in the presence of God, like we just said. And now there's something else that they get here too. After they hear the voice, "This is my son," I love this verse, verse 8. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. All this drama. There's Jesus. Ooh, this is my beloved son. Flash, 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 cloud. Lightning flash.
Stop. It's like a rock concert.
There's Jesus. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of a Bible passage I had to memorize in grade school out of the Green Memory Book. Colossians 2:9. If you got a pencil, write it down. Colossians 2:9. In him dwelleth, I was King James back then, mm-hmm. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
What does that mean?
Revelation.
Reveal that to
in
me.
In him, Jesus, the guy that they saw before they went up the mountain, and now after all the flight, in him, Jesus, they just got to get a peek of he is true God, very God, complete God, one with the Father. It's all in him. Revelation. He's more than just a man. He's more than just a man who can do a few good tricks. He is God.
You know, you just drew a bright line right there. Because as you say that, he is God, some people would say, well, of course, that's a no-brainer. Others would say, no. No. Great man, great teacher, great role model, great historical figure, God, no.
No one except Jesus. He is God. He's just not a man that I know a lot of facts about. He is one with God. He is God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, parting the Red Sea, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, knocking down the walls of Jericho, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there, keeping the lion's mouth shut with Daniel in the den. See, we can all look back there and say, God, yeah, he is God.
Is that the purpose of the trip up the mountain, to make that statement?
Yeah, he is God, but at the same time, he is man. There's Jesus. We can touch him, hug him, see him eat, see him sleep, see him get angry, all those other things. He is almighty, and at the same time, he is approachable.
Did he go up as a man, become God
for a few minutes and come down as a man?
Didn't like that question.
No, I don't like that one. No. He always was, always is. The same yesterday, today, forever. Book of Hebrews. It's revelation. Who is he? You know, in one way, you could say, you could title all the Gospels, the revelation of Jesus Christ. understanding who he is. And you can't just understand that by facts. You understand that by what the facts show of who he is. And then you understand the facts by the faith that the Holy Spirit gives in your life to believe who he is. And they saw no one except Jesus. Now, verse 9, as they're coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man rose from the dead. Now, he had said that kind of stuff before. You know, he'd do a miracle and he'd say, don't tell anyone. You know, he didn't want the crowds hanging around for a nice show. But not only that, they don't understand really fully who he is.
They don't see it. It's not been revealed.
They don't see it totally until after the resurrection. In other words, he's talking to Peter, James, and John. Don't even tell your brothers about this, you know, the other nine disciples. Why? They won't understand it. They won't. It won't be revealed until after I die on the cross and after I come out of the grave, after they see me Easter Sunday night, you know, and they can put their, even if they want, like Thomas did, put his finger in my hands and in my side, and now they say, oh yeah, he is God, and that's the one time that you're able to reveal to them, yeah, we saw him on the mount just like it.
Do you know why Jesus would do all these things, beginning with changing water into wine, which is actually in the Gospel of John, but the first of these of his signs that he did, that John says, through all of these signs that reveal who Jesus is, yet permit the veil to remain over their eyes? I'm assuming he could have taken that veil away at any time.
Yeah.
But these guys are with him for a couple of years at least, and they don't see it. There must be a purpose to leaving that veil before their eyes until, really, it almost seems like Acts 2.
Yeah.
I mean, when he ascends, they're looking up into heaven, and the angels are saying, what are you doing that for? You know, he's going to come back.
Yeah.
They don't even seem to get it there. They say, Lord, is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom?
Yeah.
But by Acts 2, Peter's got it.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, they get it in the resurrection. They start to get it there. They start to get it in the resurrection. Why does he keep the veil in place in that way? He does. Our propensity is when we see amazing happenings, and you see this all over the church today, is we get more focused with the event than the God behind the event. See that all over. Everybody's focused on the healing instead of the God who made the healing. Now, what if the God who made the healing, you know, who did the healing, rather, decides that his will is not to heal? Oh, I guess God didn't show up. No, he's God whether the healing occurs or not. He's God whether the 5,000 or 4,000 get fed or not. He's God. Not the signs point to who he is, but he's God whether he does the signs or not. And where is he revealed? He's not revealed as a God who fixes problems and takes away all pain. You could say that the greatest revelation happens when he's on the cross. Because the God, think about this. John is at the foot of the cross, right? With Mary, Jesus' mother. Same John at the foot of the cross. Same John, Mount of Transfiguration. Same John at the foot of the cross, hearing everybody say, if you really are the Son of God, come on down here. You think maybe, I never saw that in the movie, but, you know, I got to wonder, you know, after you'd remember this kind of event, wouldn't you, for the rest of your life?
Sure.
Of thinking, man, if you only knew what I saw.
Yeah.
And yet, we're human beings. They're human beings. They're still Peter and they're still John, who on Easter morning aren't sure yet. Is he really alive? Did he die in that? But that's the journey of faith.
Let's take a telephone call here and talk to Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
I know that book learning is one thing, to know about God, about him, and about Jesus, but I have Jesus in my heart, accepted Christ in my heart. But then when you read and said he was so white that no wash could wash that white, how long did he, I call that the glorified body. And then the next time you read, you're going to read he healed the boy. Is that his glorified body that heals him? Does he stay like that?
Thanks for the call.
He's only glorified up on the mountain, Mildred. You know, in if you're going in the text, verses 1 through 7, he's glorified. Verse 8, they saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. He's back to the flesh. The veil is covered again. Yeah. Yeah.
Let's take this call. Chad on his cell phone. Hi, Chad. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you, gentlemen?
Good. Great. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Yes, Pastor Smitsky, I think you were speaking earlier about the difference in education and revelation.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it reminds me of an experience I had. I work out here in the Berkeley area, and you see the Missouri National Guard fighter jets taking off periodically out here on regular intervals. And I noticed on one occasion, when there was a heavy cloud cover, you may be within a half a mile or a quarter mile of those jets, and you can hear the loud noise of them taking off. You probably can hear the noise now. But if the cloud cover, you can look up and you can't see them. You can't view them.
Mm-hmm.
So I was thinking about that in relation to the scripture in the text today in verse 7, where it says, you know, the cloud came down and they heard a loud voice. That kind of gave me a revelation of what the transfiguration must have been like.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was amazing to me, as loud as those jets are, within a half-mile proximity, you can look up in the clouds and can't even see them. So that kind of helped me to understand what that must have been like.
But you know they're there.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Good picture right. for us.
Thanks,
yeah.
Chad.
Good picture for us. Now, there's something we've got to nail down here to make sure we get this nailed down before we finish this program today. And that's this. This is really important. Because there's a danger in what I just said. Not education, but revelation. I don't want anyone to hear this to say, well, revelation instead of education, and then revelation can be whatever I feel like God has revealed to me. And I'm not talking about what Chet just said. He just gave us a wonderful illustration. But see, some people could say, oh yeah, I experience revelation all the time. I you know, God speaks to me. You know, I had a dream. Now, I'm not saying that's impossible, but I'm saying it's not sure. How do you know, where does, even though revelation means more than knowledge of who Jesus is, it's a relationship that you come into by faith that the Holy Spirit gives you. But where does revelation grow out of? We talked about that. What's the culture in which revelation comes? The same person who was up on the mountain, Peter, is the same person who has a little word about this whole old experience later in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such as utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Transfiguration? So, we now have the prophetic word, the Bible, made more sure. To which, if you want revelation, you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Because you know, first of all, no prophecy scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But where did it come from? Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. All that says, revelation isn't something we make up. It's something that God the Holy Spirit gives to us through a means, through a source. And that's the Word of God. And everything we've seen, you know, this wonderful experience that the disciples had up here, that they're passing on to us now, comes back to us today in that our faith is grounded. our revelation, our encounter comes through the pages of Scripture. But not being satisfied just to read it itself, but to read it, to digest it, to meditate on it, and by the Holy Spirit's power, to believe it. Because what the Bible teaches is this. Remember, this is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when we read the Word of God, not only do we learn and the Spirit teach us, but when we read the Word of God, the Spirit works in us. Remember 1 Corinthians? No one can understand the things of God except by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The things of God are foolish without the Spirit. And where do you find the Spirit? We're not going to take you in the back room and pray over you and all that. The Spirit works, does battle in your life and mine and on our behalf with his sword. Ephesians 6 says that is the Word of God.
You know, if the Schmidtkes decided that it was time to get a car, going to get a brand new car, I don't know when the last time was that you got a brand new car, but, you know, cars are really different these days. Anybody whose last brand new car was 5 years ago, cars have computers and they have all kinds of systems in them now, and there's OnStar and everything else that really make new cars vastly different than they were 10 years ago. So, to be an educated consumer, you may have to go out and pick up some materials. You may have to go out and get consumer reports. You may have to study some things so that when you buy that car, you get the most for your money and the features that you like. And when you get that car and you ride home in it, you can feel really good about yourself because you did your homework, you got educated, and you got yourself one fine car. Some people think about their Christian faith like that. They experimented with Eastern mysticism and they flirted with Islam, or they were raised in the church and they left that and became an atheist for a while. But they got educated. They went through a variety of experiences and they got educated. And finally, they rode home in their Christian faith, very pleased with the decision that they had made based on all of their years of experiences and education. Are they in the Christian car? If that's the way they feel, are they deceived or are they saved?
Well, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You can never come up with revelation.
You can never come up with revelation.
You can only receive revelation. You read the Scriptures, and that's God's wonderful promise, is that as you read the Scriptures, God reveals to you a person. That's what all the Scriptures are about. So you can get the Scriptures and miss Jesus.
Be in the wrong car.
Yeah. Remember Jesus said then in the Gospel of John, these Scriptures, I mean, are not just a memorization tool, and once you've got them memorized back and forth, that you've got it. These are they which testify to me.
So what would you say to me if I said, well, it took me 20 years, Pastor, but I finally decided to accept the Lord, 2 years ago, and I'm so grateful that I did. My life is so much better than it was. I invited him into my heart. I received Jesus on August 7th, 1999. And talking like that...
You know, the easy thing would be to say, well, you didn't really receive Jesus, or, you know, you didn't accept the Lord. I got to ask, because sometimes people do understand that word accept or receive correctly. I mean, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by accept or receive? You know, if you mean that it's something that you came to a conclusion about and you made a decision about on your own, you know, obviously that's wrong.
Obviously that's wrong?
That's wrong, obviously. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I think it's probably wrong, but I'm not so sure that it's obvious.
Well, flesh
there are some people listening to us right now for whom it is not obvious.
that they came to conclusion about God? How can you understand? Here, I'll give you a perfect example. How can you understand a virgin birth of Jesus with your cranial mind? You can't.
You can't.
Why do you believe it?
Because it's in the Bible.
Yeah, but that's true. But you believe it because somewhere along the line, when you first heard the word or you first read that in the scripture, it was the Holy Spirit who witnessed into your heart and said, it's true, even though it doesn't make any logical sense, it's true because God says so. He did a work in your heart. That's where I take people all the time. If you don't believe, if you believe in Christmas, you know, as far as the message of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit's worked in your heart because you can't believe that.
We got 2 minutes left here.
Intellectually.
For the young man who was in jail,
right,
that you talked about at the beginning of this program, and he said, you know, it was probably good for me to come in here.
Mm-hmm.
Was he speaking words of education or revelation?
He was speaking words of revelation because he finally came to realize where he was in his life and where he was heading in relationship to God. Education, I can do apart from God. Revelation leads me to not just know who is Jesus, but also who am I in relationship to God.
Would it be correct to say that there is education in the law, there is revelation in the gospel?
Sometimes there's revelation in the law, though, too, because I can go a long time in my life and never realize where I am, and a lot of people do. I can go a long time in my life and think that everything's fine and I can take care of myself because I got a good job, I got a good salary, my family's going well. But the revelation comes when I realize that I can gain everything in this world and lose my soul, and that one day, the revelation comes that one day I'm going to face the Lord face to face. And none of those things, my job and my family life and my dollars in the bank and my reputation, is going to matter at all. There's only one thing that's going to matter. Where are you with my son? And the revelation is that we see on the Mount of Transfiguration is that this Jesus is both true God from eternity. He didn't just show up or was created. He's the God in all radiance and in all power. He's the God who can come out of the grave Easter Sunday morning. He's also true man. He's like you and me. Understands us in every way. Was our substitute on the cross so that we might have life. And the greatest revelation of all is that he, true God, comes down to be like us, true man, so that he can suffer and die and rise to be our Savior and help us to be right with God. There's no revelation like that.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Schmidtke. We'll continue in Mark chapter 9 with Pastor Kevin Parviz next time here on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.